I wonder how many times over the years and months and weeks, whatever way you want to look at it, we've been very disappointed by the words that come out of the mouths of people, the words of assurance that are spoken by other human beings. Anyone ever felt disappointed recently? Yeah, all too often, the words of men are very highly suspect. The words of women are very highly suspect. Mankind in general is what I'm saying. And it is to be regretted that we live in an age when a man or a woman's word is no longer his or her bond. Doesn't mean a hoot anymore. And it is to be believed and acceptable that one is not bound to keep his or her word anymore. Yeah, I lied, so what? That's how everybody minimizes it. Every criminal says, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as he puts his hand or her hand on the Bible. But sir, we have the smoking gun, we have the video tape of you destroying that person's life and stealing those goods. I didn't do it. Let me swear on the Bible again. You know, it's just shocking what goes on in our courts. And what about politicians? Politicians, they tend to put things in such a vague way. All their promises are very vague, so that if they don't keep them, it's very difficult to nail them down after the election. No, I didn't say that. This is what I meant, you know, playing these verbal games as people do. One particular man wrote about politicians, especially with the elections coming in the United States and also in Canada, we believe, in the spring. He says, to convince a poor voter by common argument of promised reforms is merely to corrupt him with hope. What a way to put it. You know, we know they're corrupt, and they're corrupting us with hope. How do you corrupt someone with hope? Hope that can never be realized. What a strange way to put it, corrupt with hope. But how so very different are the promises of God, none of which have ever or will ever corrupt anyone with unrealized hope. And don't we need hope today? Don't the churches of God need hope? Don't we as individuals need a lot of hope? I know I do. You know, where humans are concerned, promises are like pie crust, lightly made and easily broken. Although I've had some pie crust, you need to take a saw to it, you know. Not my wife's. I just want to emphasize that. I can't remember whose it was now. But you know, brethren, truth, however, is the sole basis of mutual confidence. And mutual confidence is the sole bond of social life. Now, somebody might fail to really observe the distinction between fact and promise. There's a big difference. The difference between a statement of fact and a promise. A fact is a truth distinguished from a statement of belief. Okay? And the realm of fact is very distant from that of fantasy. But biblical facts are to be accepted as being actual if that's what you believe. And I do, and so do you. Biblical facts are to be accepted as being actual, therefore they must be believed. Where does it say the holy days and the Sabbath are done away with? Where does it say that those days are only for the Jews? It's like regarding unclean foods. One day, there was years ago, a woman said, and she was Jewish, and she said they were talking about eating unclean foods amongst themselves. They didn't call it unclean. They called it the other white meat. They called it different things, you know, and she said very indignantly, well, she said, you know, the only reason why we had to put those, we couldn't eat those foods years ago, well, because refrigeration hadn't been made available, hadn't been discovered. I said, wait a minute, you're telling me that if because of lack of refrigeration, therefore you couldn't eat those foods the Bible says are wrong? Yes, but it's okay now. Yes. All right, where does it say that? You know, and you get people going in circles because that's what they want to believe. But you know, brethren, promises, on the other hand, are to be received and to be claimed, aren't they? That's the big difference. When Christ was about to ascend to heaven and leave his disciples behind, he assured them of this promise. He says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. That was a statement of fact, although we name it as a promise, and rightly so today. And how we need to hang on to those words and to those promises. That's what we're going to need to carry us through in the times that are coming. In fact, in the days we're living right now. And in a few weeks, the fall holy day season will be upon us. What, 7 or 8 short weeks away? So this afternoon, I want to look into the subject of biblical promises. Promises from God, promises about our future, promises for right now. And there are so many trials and circumstances that people are dealing with. And this life does not have the answers. Does Hillary Clinton have the answer for America? I think she's going to get swept into the White House. From what I've been reading and seeing and listening to, the analysts. But only God, you know, has the answers. And we need to keep our minds focused on God's sure promises that are clearly stated and they can be claimed by you and me. The promises of God shine like the sun, brilliant like the sun, filling the emptiness that is in this world and in this society. I was not talking about, not planning on talking about this topic earlier on. I changed direction completely. I'm really not sure why. But then I started, yes, I do know why. It's all coming back to me now. No, I do remember. I had something else in mind. But I was thinking about the numerous places where God tells us to remember. Mr. Bowles talking about remembering the Sabbath day when he went going through his series. Yeah, remember the Sabbath day. Remember my holy days. Remember my laws. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I can do for you and so on. Remember, remember, remember. That word appears almost 200 times in the Bible. With the fall holy day season almost upon us, we need to remember the promises of God because that is what we have to hang on to. That's what's going to keep us going. That's what's going to keep me going and you going. We look at the plan of God. We look at the future. Yes, I'm going to make it through another year. It's wonderful. God's got a plan and a purpose. And we go through that every year, as you know. And we have to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we deal with this life. I can remember at the wedding, we met this very delightful young lady. Well, in her early 30s. Is that young? To me, it is. Anyway, it was a wonderful young, wonderful girl. We were talking in the car. We shared a ride to the airport. And it made me think of this as well during the week. And she was telling us all the wonderful stories of where God had intervened in her life and given her things that she needed, blessings that she had to have. She couldn't afford certain things, finding a place to stay, all the things that were going on in her life. And she was so excited. And so thrilled with, you know, just joyous, telling us a big smile. Oh, God did this for me, and I'm so happy to tell you about it, and just remembering it all. I thought, wow, that's beautiful. I said, tell us more. Oh, I got another story, and she told us a few more. It was really good. But she was remembering fondly, with joy and with love for her God, the things he was doing for her. Small things here and there, but really exciting. It's great to see that kind of response that she was having. It made us feel good as well. But, you know, that is the wonderful thing about observing the plan of God throughout the year. The weekly Sabbath for instruction and developing a much closer relationship with God. Then we have the holy days and we're acting it out, if you will, the plan of God each year in its season. And each year we understand just a bit more, don't we? Recognizing the greatness of the great God who has a future plan for you. He's got a place for you and his family. And he's promised it. And his word can never fail. And with the fall festivals, we're reminded once again of God's plan and God's purpose. And we need to rehearse it, don't we? I do. You know, how many times have you heard those scriptures given in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 35? Don't turn there. You know the ones I'm referring to. You've probably gone through it, what, 1,000 times? Thousands of times we've reviewed them. We're going to review it again at the feast. We need to. That's what it's there for. It's like the one site I was at years ago, the fellow, not one of the sermons during the entire feast directed anybody to the plan of God. That's shocking. What are we there for? One fella said to me, those scriptures, that's like an old worldwide Church of God sermon you just gave. I said, yes, you're right, because that's what it's all about. That's what Mr. Armstrong, he just hammered away on those over and over and over. Because we need to hang on to those promises. That's what's going to carry us through. We're not going to make it sliding around in our own devices, are we? I've talked to many people in business over the last few months, and people are concerned, very concerned about the future. One chap I was talking to said, it's coming, isn't it? We're going to get it. Our nations are going down. You don't hear people talk like that very often. And yet he asked me, because he seemed to think I have some idea what's going on. I just said, yes, we are. We're crumbling. But look at the reasons why. He said, I don't know what we're going to do. He said, when anarchy breaks out, he says, I'm going to go get a gun. I said, it won't save you. He doesn't understand the plan of God. We do. When anarchy begins and all the things that are going to take place, famine, we're going to hang on, because God says he's going to take care of us. He's going to say, I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. If you're on the right path, if you're aligned with me, we're going to need to hang on to that, brethren. We really are. And with the society crumbling around us, the promise of God take on much more importance and much more significance, because there are going to be plenty of opportunities in the future for us to reach out and to claim them and to receive them. Plenty of opportunities. And that can fill us with hope, and that can fill us with joy, that the great Creator God, the great God, whose mind and purpose is to develop within you and me holy, righteous character, he is in our corner. He's in your corner. And he holds these promises out for you and me. And the holy days are filled with promise and hope. Celebrating and commemorating these days sets us apart from the vast majority of professing Christianity. Let's notice over in Leviticus chapter 23, just to sort of set things up here. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall your work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath and solemn rest, the holy convocation. And he goes on to verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times, and not too far away for the fall festivals. My days, he said. Where does it say they're done away with? Is there a chapter in here I haven't read before? That is a statement of fact. They're my days. And for us, we are obeying God. And to many people, we're off a wall somewhere. You're going to keep the feast of what? Tabernacles? What's that mean? And ridicule and scorn. We've all been through this stuff over the years. Verse 12. Actually, no. That's not where I want to go. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice verse 12 here. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. I abhor, I hate. In other words, this is serious stuff. Very serious. And Christ said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. Not the doctrines that come from the scriptures. And what is God's promise in all of this? Because there is a promise in all of this. Notice verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. If we don't worship God the way he says that we're to worship him, you know, he will not hear us. He will not hear those vain prayers. Serious business? You bet it is. Isaiah chapter 56. See something else articulated here? Isaiah chapter 56. And verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me. Choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them. I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What a beautiful promise. That's exciting. And God says, if you observe my Sabbaths, plural, then I'll give you a place in my house and an everlasting name. That's really something. It's a conditional promise. There's only one of three possible explanations for why people today who are professing Christians do not observe the feasts of the eternal. There's only three possible explanations for it. One, they're blind. Two, they can't read English, or they are deceived, and we know what the answer is. Revelation 12, verse 9, won't turn there. The old serpent Satan has deceived the whole world. Not just a few, but the majority. He has done a job, hasn't he? Has he ever? There are literally thousands of promises listed in Scripture. We're going to take a look at a few here. What God says that he'll do for us. It would take 10 sermons, you know, to look at every category. But hopefully we'll know a little bit more or understand a little bit more by the time we conclude. Let's notice 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 4. And he says, by which have been given to us, to you and to me, exceedingly great and precious promises. Not minuscule, hard to find, not exciting little bits of promises you have to really look for. No, exceedingly great and precious. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great promises. A lot of emphasis put on that. That's there for a reason. We need to think that way. There are many explicit and very definitive promises, but we should also remember that the prophecies and the covenants of God are promises. What about the books of Psalms and Proverbs? They're filled with promises, potential promises. Indeed, they are, because the Bible is a book of promises. Now, it's interesting, you know, when you look at the promises of God from a very legalistic viewpoint, God puts everything in written form in his word, doesn't he? It's right there. It's not ambiguous. It's all down in writing. Now, if you sign a promissory note, you go to the bank and you get a loan for something, you sign a promissory note, if you put your name, you know, you promise to pay and you write that, then they've got you. If you don't pay, they've got you legally. And if you default in your payments, they can come after you and take action. I promise to pay the bank $1,000, and you don't do it, they come after you, take the goods back, or take you to court, or whatever they do. If God does not fulfill his promise, his promissory notebook in the Bible, if he doesn't fulfill what he wrote, and the Bible, you could say, is a promissory notebook. If he doesn't fulfill that, then what is God? Then God would be called, or could be called, a liar. And we wouldn't, and we couldn't take legal action against him. But here's what we would do. We would not obey him. Notice Numbers chapter 23. So you see, brethren, we can have great absolute confidence here. Absolute confidence. Nothing wavering. He's not going to let us down. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. His promises are binding. Numbers 23 verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? That is a statement about God's character. And that is a tribute to God's reliability. And you notice the inference here, that man is capable of promising and breaking his word. He says, God is not man that he should lie. It's kind of a given. Men are going to lie. Human beings are going to lie, distort the truth, lead you astray. Hebrews chapter 6. If we have doubts or any uncertainty that God can really intercede and intervene and direct our steps, if we doubt that, we should rethink that position, because that is just not true. I don't care what is happening in your life. I don't care about what circumstances, what you have to deal with. You need to hang on to those promises, and so do I. And we can claim them if we're aligned with God the way we should be, the way we must be. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hope, to lay hold of the hope set before us. And that's what we have to hang on to. That's what the Holy Days give us, the hope that's set before us, a plan, a place in the kingdom of God. All the promises, I'll take care of you, I'll lead you, I'll guide you, I'll heal you. All of those factors. And we have to learn to have more reliance. I have to learn to have more reliance on God as well. And I'm working at it. And God's promises are to be claimed and to be received by His children. But God, you promised this. And my life's aligned with you. If that's the case, God will answer. When? It's His timetable. He decides that. Another fact about the promises of God. Excuse me. They are always stated in very simple terminology. You know, no ambiguous terms or confusion. We should also bear in mind that God is definitely and absolutely bound to fulfill any and all of His promises His way. I'll do it, He said, but I reserve the right to fulfill it, you know, when the time is right. He decides that. The purpose for us, He makes the decision. He knows what's best. When to intervene, when to help us, when to let it go, give us time to catch up, give us time to learn, give us time to adjust, give us time to align, you know, whichever way you want to look at it. It's His time frame. And because His time frame is fulfilling a purpose for you and a purpose for me in developing and building holy, righteous character. And He's not bound to fulfill it on your timetable or mine. If I had my way, let me have it right now. You know, I want everything to be given to me now. I don't want to have anything to be concerned about. I want to wake up tomorrow with a full bank account, brand new car, big house. What a dreamer I am, right? I know that means nothing. Doesn't mean anything. It's not bound to fulfill it on our timetable. Promises can be misunderstood and they can be misinterpreted if we forget that. You know, some might say, you know, well, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, okay, I understand that. As, you know, that's a promise. But I'm up to my neck in alligators. Where is He? You know, and God says, look, the alligators haven't bit you yet. You haven't sunk in them. They're there. It'll work out. It'll be okay. Or someone's going to say, well, life's not turning out the way I expected. Well, guess what? It usually never does. Oh, I've had all kinds of ideas over the years and plans and expectations and this will do and this will work and this will go and that'll be great, wonderful. Not one of them ever turned out that way. Does it make me want to give up? No. I had to do some realigning of my thinking, just my mindset, whatever way you want to put it. But the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah were very clear, weren't they? Very clearly defined in the Bible. And the Jews knew the scriptures. The Jews knew, the Jews sent the priests and Levites to John the Baptist, and they said, is he the one, are you the one to come? Is it you? Are you fulfilling those words? And Christ did appear. They saw no beauty that they should desire. They got their hopes raised when they read the promises of a Messiah. And when Christ came as a little baby, being born in a stable, they couldn't deal with it. Couldn't handle it. God's promise of a king was not at fault. The Jews had wrong expectations. You know, they had their own idea of what the promises meant. They had their own agenda, their own expectations, and they were all wrong. All wrong. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. We see that a promise can have more than one application here. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. He says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. But you have to have humility, and you have to have the fear of God. You have to be obeying Him. If we possess humility and godliness, that can lead to material gain, and obviously leads to spiritual gain, which is the ultimate for us. Joshua chapter 1. You all know this scripture, but we're going to look at it anyway. We're going to review it anyway, because I'm going to turn to it. There are promises directed to specific persons, but all Christians can take comfort in them. Brethren, Joshua 1 and verse 5, you know this one very well. God said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise for you and me as well. We've been called. We've been given God, the Spirit of God. We've been given an unbelievable opportunity. Sometimes we might say, how come the opportunity didn't go to somebody else? And I could catch up later on during the millennium. We've heard people say that many, many times. God has a purpose for you and for me. That's why we're here. But I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what happens to you, no matter what is happening to you, no matter what the circumstances. Yeah, that was a promise given to Moses, then Joshua, and became a general promise to God's people. I will never leave you or forsake you. He doesn't say if you mess up and sin and totally destroy everything in your life and you got to climb back again, then I'll leave you. No, he didn't say that. One of the most important aspects of this topic is the confidence we can have in the absolute surety of the fulfillment of God's promises. How can we be sure? How can we be sure? Because of the faithfulness of God. Hebrews chapter 10. There's no faithfulness in human beings. Hebrews 10 verse 23. Notice it. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, just over the page. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God's promises are backed up by his faithfulness that runs like a golden thread throughout his word. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. What does he say here? Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. So He is faithful. In Strong's Concordance, the word faithful or faithfulness means reliance and confidence. We can have absolute reliance, absolute assurance, absolute confidence. I don't see it right now because circumstances say that this isn't going to work. Circumstances say I'm in trouble. God says, I'm going to walk you through it. But there is a process. There is a process. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. You know, it's interesting. You look at some of these scriptures, and you can notice that there's tremendous love and great tenderness. You know, the way God phrases it in many of God's promises, actually. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Can a woman forget her own child? Is that possible? Then he says, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. That's love and tenderness in there. You think about a woman with her child nursing the baby, and what a wonderful, tender moment that is, and just when you see that. That's how God looks at you and me. It's hard to imagine a mother forgetting her child, doesn't it? It does happen in society. You know, children are born and placed in a basket on a step somewhere. Don't know what happened to the mother. But you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 9, but don't do that. And you can see, brethren, that mothers, it says that during the severe famine, mothers are going to kill their children for food. It says it there. So can a mother forget her child? Yes. But God says, I'll never leave you, no matter what. I'll never forget you. That is an outstanding statement of love. And we can hang on to that. We're going to need to hang on to that. Do you believe that scripture? Beautiful promises. Perhaps on occasion we might not believe it. Or we're caught between two ways of thinking because of our circumstances. Let's notice Mark chapter 9. See, everything is covered in principle here, brethren. Everything. Let's notice this. Mark chapter 9. You're caught between believing the promise and not believing the promise. Understanding it and then having problems with it. That has happened to people. It'll happen again. Here's the situation in Mark chapter 9. Verse 20, about the young child with an evil spirit, convulsed, falling on the ground. Verse 21, fall it's been happening ever since he was a child, throws himself in the fire. Then he says in verse 22 to Christ, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us, please. You just imagine the emotion in his voice. Verse 23, and Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But notice the dichotomy of thinking. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe your great promises, Father, but I'm having trouble right now because I'm up to my neck in alligators and crocodiles. I'm having trouble separating it. That happens to people. It's probably happened to you. Part of you believes and part of you is not so sure. That happens on occasion. But God is faithful and true through it all. Romans chapter 4 gives us a glimpse here of the power in God's promises. Romans chapter 4. verse 19. We all know this story. Verse 19, Romans 4, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, talking about Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And here, you know, talk about power. God reversed the laws of nature to fulfill his promise. Isn't that amazing how God operates? We think, well, better hurry up, I'm 63, and time's running out, and law's not getting any younger, you know. And God's saying, forget, you got lots of years to go yet. What a miracle. What an unbelievable miracle. And that promise came true, but not on their schedule, not when they wanted it to happen. That's exactly what happens to us as well. I wonder how many people remember hearing about some people the church came in contact with many, many, many years ago in Ukraine. Anybody remember that? Some 2,000 people they discovered were keeping the Sabbath, the holy days. They were keeping the laws in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, clean and unclean foods. And they kept the Feast of Tabernacles as well. That was quite a thing when we heard that. It was really quite thrilling when you think about it. And there was something about those people when I heard that story that struck me from what was reported. They had, in my mind, my interpretation, what I call spiritual toughness. Spiritual toughness. And some of those people went to the wall, literally to the wall, for their beliefs. Now ask yourself, if I was tied to a stake because I would not work on the Sabbath, and my punishment was to have a pack of wild dogs chew me up, would I go to work? Would I say, well, I guess there's still time for me to check in? What would you do? You don't know any more than I do. I would hope I'd have enough confidence and faith in the promises of God to have me finished off quick or to spare me. A church flourishing in the midst of a dictatorship back in the 30s and 40s and 20s, whatever, during Stalin's time. And that very thing did happen to one man. We heard about the story. The promise of God were fulfilled right before his eyes. That this stuff, you know, that's out of Hebrews 11. The wild dogs were stopped. They didn't attack the man. That's really something. Certainly there is a lesson here for us. Do I have that sort of spiritual toughness, or do I complain? This isn't working. That's not working. Woe is me. Yeah, I probably complain more than I should. I need to be spiritually hardened as well, in the right way. Hardened in faith and confidence, reliance, determination, resilience, resolve. That's the kind of hardness I'm talking about. We need to focus and reflect on Matthew 6, verse 33. You all know that one. I'm going to go to it anyway. I like this verse. Reminds me, it kicks me sometime in my own mind that I've got to follow through here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All. That verse must be our focus. That verse must be our goal. That verse must be our life. The question then becomes, how do we grab hold of the promises of God and make them our own? How do we do that? The fulfillment of God's promises can only be realized as we are aligned with the conditions attached to many of the promises. Okay? The promises are sure, but the fulfillment of God's promises can only be realized as we are aligned with the conditions attached to them. You can go through and read in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, which I won't turn to, blessings and the cursings. You see what God promises is going to happen? These things are already unfolding, aren't they? It talks about the ground becoming like dust and like iron. They were showing on the news in the drought areas in the southern western parts of the United States, southwestern part. It showed the crop, the corn crop. The fellow said, this corn should be over my head, should be 10 feet high. That's normally what it is. It was only about 3 or 4 feet high, and the crops were all kind of withered. Some had a few grains and or kernels of corn, and most had nothing. He said, this is the third year in a row. We can't survive anymore. This land is finished. The Dust Bowl. It's shocking what's taking place. But it shouldn't be shocking when you understand the plan of God, when you read what he says he's going to do. And it talks about the blessings. And here's what I'll do for you if you do this. Here's what I want. God wants to give us blessings. God wants to fulfill his promises in all of mankind. He wants nothing but good for you and for me. And we can receive them. We've got to hang on to them. We've got to think about them. We've got to remember them. There are absolute promises and there are conditional promises. And it will be realized only if the condition is fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 6 again. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Yeah, he says, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. If that's what it takes right to the very end, then that's what we do, that's what we show. And don't become sluggish, don't become lazy, but imitate and watch those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If certain promises are to become real life experiences, excuse me, then we have to put out as Christians, as human beings. I've got to bring something to the table. I've got to bring something to the party. And so do you. God made promises to Abraham, but it was only through patient endurance that they were realized. And you can notice verse 13 here in Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Faith, our faith must be strong, and our faith must be getting stronger and stronger, and it must be growing. We have to grow in reliance, grow in confidence. We're going to need to grow in all those things, brethren, if we're going to see this thing through to the end. Take that to the bank. God says what he means, and he means all that he says. We have to meet these great promises with a great faith. And someone once said that faith and obedience are the two legs a Christian walks on. Faith and obedience. I think it would be rather presumptuous of us to expect God to fulfill a promise if we neglect to obey the conditions. Well, I'm pretty good, so I'm sure God's going to, you know, he's going to bless me. Well, maybe not. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Here it is again. And these words jump off the page considering the days in which we're living and considering where we're going. For you have need of endurance in verse 36. Hebrews 10. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, there's the conditions. We're not going to sail through. There's no easy sliding down to the kingdom of God for you and me. Oh, no, it's going to be a struggle. We're going to have to fight. We're going to have great confidence. We're going to have to fight ourselves and fight Satan and fight the world. We're going to have to endure. This is not a downer I'm talking about here. This is the way it is. But the hope and the promises are there for us. We've got the Spirit of God. We just need the absolute desire and get that our lives aligned correctly and properly. We can do it. After we have done the will of God, then we can receive the promises. Then we can take the great and precious promises of God with faith and patience and obedience. Then we can be successful, and we will be successful, and we will overcome, and we'll make it. And we can go before God boldly, and we're not demanding, but we're depending on His faithfulness to answer. I know He's going to hear. I know there's a timetable. I'm still alive. Things are still together. I still can eat 2 or 3 times a day. Things are okay. We're managing. Not perfect. It's not what I want. I've got this issue, that issue, this thorn in my side, whatever it might be. God says, relax. I've got it all in hand. In the book of Hebrews, we see that Paul really understood the 3 P's of a Christian. The 3 P's. Promise, prayer, and performance. And the promise and the performance are God's. Yeah. But the prayer must come from us. The prayer has to come from us. Psalm 119. Prayer has to come from us. God will not force you to your knees. He'll not force me to my knees. Verse 49 of Psalm 119. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life and hope and confidence. Verse 52. I remembered your judgments of old. O Lord, there's that word remembered again. Remember. And have comforted myself. And you can comfort yourself as well in the promises of God. He's going to come through for me. And ultimately, it's going to work out for good. Because I'm on the right path. I'm having the confidence and the faith and the endurance. The fact that all God's promises are stated in clear, simple terminology merely adds to their value. They're not expressed in general or ambiguous terms, as I mentioned before. But with the greatest of clarity, absolute clarity, He is not uncertain. He is not leaving us, I should say, uncertain about the outcome. If you obey me, I may bless you. He doesn't say that. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you obey my laws and keep my Sabbaths and my holy days and adhere to all the judgments and so forth and so on, my covenant, then maybe I'll be good to you. He doesn't say that. With God, it's absolute. It's always very clear and absolute. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 3. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Yeah, it's clear, it's simple, it's not hard to understand. You know, if the full meaning of one of the promises of God somewhere, and you can say, well, it appears doubtful here, I'm really not sure, then what you do is you put them all together, then it gets cleared up. It's like Mr. Armstrong always talked about, you know, the Word of God being a giant puzzle. You know, here a little, there a little, and put it all together on the topic, and there's the answer. That's something that they don't do out there in Protestant land. One little verse, see, there it is. That's why we don't, you know, don't have to keep the law of God. You're Old Testament. Emphasis on old. I'm just getting old. Another thing, you know, is the surety of the promises. All of God's promises for His people and this world are dated according to His timetable, not ours. And this does not diminish their value, because God never fails and God never changes His mind. He's not changed His mind about you. I know people who said, well, I started off great. And I just soared as a Christian for years. Then I hit a wall and I went down and I'm struggling at the bottom of the trough now. That shouldn't be after 20 years. Who says it shouldn't be? We struggle with ourselves. Circumstances change. Things affect us differently. We have to pick ourselves up and go forward with reliance and confidence and trust and faith. God hasn't given up on you. He doesn't give up on the man who's at the bottom of that trough. He wants to help you out of it. And it's a constant daily repentance, isn't it? And moving forward. That's the mindset. And the great God's mindset is he wants to develop in you and me character, holy, righteous character, something he can use in his family. I need lots of it. I don't know how much I've got. I don't think it amounts to a whole lot. But I'm going to work at it. And God's going to help me do it. And how very vividly this fact about having to wait that God doesn't change his mind was illustrated in a couple of areas. Let's take Abraham. He had the promise of a son, but it was long, wearisome years. Ho-hum, when's it going to happen? Right? Dragged on before Isaac was born. He trusted and had faith in God, but humanly speaking, it must have been the odd day he got up and said, well, I wonder what's going on here. Has God forgotten about his promise? And then he would quickly dispel that and say, no, the great God has a plan and a purpose. I'm going to worship and honor him. What about David? He's anointed king. He knocks down Goliath. Everyone's excited and happy. He's going to become the king now. So what happened? He went right to the palace? To a harem of beauties? No. You know, he's a poor fugitive dwelling in caves, being chased around by Saul's army. There was a time frame. Romans chapter 15. The point is, we're baptized, we receive the Spirit of God, we're rolling along, everything's great, I should be perfect, I should already be in the kingdom of God, I'm so good. Then you hit the wall in your life. No, that's how it works. That's the way it is. Pick ourselves up and we move forward. Romans chapter 15. And verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. The truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, to our forefathers. Promises were given to our forefathers. Promises were given all throughout the scriptures, right down to us today to go through. And they're here by the hundreds and the thousands. And why have they been preserved? We need them, that's why. Why do we rehearse the same scriptures over and over every year during the holy days? Because we need them, that's why. And it points us in the right direction. We'd love to think about those scriptures in Isaiah 11 and 35, kids walking with a lion. You know, all the beautiful things, people that are deaf will hear. Broken, maimed limbs jumping and leaping like an antelope. Beautiful things to think about. That's going to happen. The promises of God cover a very wide spectrum of human experience. Notice James chapter 1. Let's just look at a few of them here. James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But if he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's a promise of blessing. You want to be blessed in what you do, don't you? So do I. Notice Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 8. Notice it here. Psalm 19 verse 8. He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see, here's a promise of joy. It's a promise of joy. They rejoice the heart. The statutes and the laws of God, they rejoice the inner being of you and me. That's a promise of joy. That we can claim that. Romans chapter 10. We're going to go all over the place here. I'll look them up for you if you can't let your fingers travel through the pages fast enough. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The promise of salvation. All throughout the scriptures, that's just one example. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Taking a wide variety of them here for a reason, because they're everywhere. It's not locked into one spot. You know, for example, in Hebrews, something like that. Not at all. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. What does it say here? It says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? They don't have wisdom, do they? We have the promise of wisdom by obeying our God. The wise men are ashamed, they're dismayed. They rejected the word of God, therefore they have no wisdom. No real wisdom. That's a promise, we can have wisdom if we're in line with and lined up with the word of God. It all comes down to that, doesn't it? Psalm 119. How come I'm going the wrong way? Psalm 119, verse 49. How about the promise of hope? Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. And you need hope. I need hope. Otherwise, we can't go on. Remember, I mentioned before about the studies they've done in the prisoners of war. And if they put you into a camp and they take away everything from you and they just destroy you mentally and physically, take away any hope that you might have the chance to be let free or find a way to escape, or you give up, or there's no hope, they die. But those who hung on to hope and said, I'm going to get out of this joint someday, they're not going to sink me, I'm not going to succumb to it, they're the ones that fought back and won. I know John McCain, presidential candidate, was in Vietnam, locked away in the Hanoi Hotel for how many years? I forget now. It's quite a story. He hung on. He wasn't going to let them drive him into the ground. And we can't let Satan do that, because he is more powerful than all of the armies that have taken people prisoner. He wants to drive you into the ground. He wants to destroy your hope. He wants to shatter your dreams. He wants to have you say, I don't believe the promises of God anymore, because this isn't working out. No, we can never do that, because they're sure, and God is faithful, and we have to just be aligned. Align with God's word, or back on track, whichever way you want to put it. And then stay there. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. A promise of having life, eternal life. Who doesn't want to go on into the kingdom of God and to live forever. We all do. That's built into us to want that, to desire that. And Satan wants to destroy that. He wants to take that away from you. He wants to pull that rug out from under you. He wants you to forget about those promises. It doesn't work. It isn't going to work. Everything's a mess. I'm going to give up. I know many people who have said that and have given up. We can't never let that happen. We've got to hang on to the promises of God. We've got to be aligned with God's purpose for us and never give in. The Bible is predominantly a book of prayer, isn't it? And it's taken for granted that prayer does not need proof. What does it need? Does prayer need proof? No, prayer needs practice, right? By you and me. That's what it needs. Psalm 145. And verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. We have to pray. To all who call upon him in truth. Not in lies. In truth. And in trust. And in assurance. And in confidence. Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 6. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. We all know these scriptures. This is all part of the process, what we're talking about here. Yeah, seek him while you can find him. Seek him while he's going to be there. Seek him while he's going to listen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 17. Again, we know these scriptures. We've been through them 1,000 times, maybe 10,000 times. Let's look at it again. What's he say here? Pray without ceasing. Never stop. Don't give up on it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you and for me. We need to do it. That's what's going to tie us back to that power. That's what's going to give us confidence in those promises. Another area of promises in time of trouble. Boy, do we need to hang on to these. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. There are so many people that need the peace of God and need to have their hearts completely guarded by and minds guarded by Jesus Christ and God the Father through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, having ourselves aligned properly, believing in the promises, not giving in, not giving up, hanging on, having reliance and confidence and endurance. Those are all the things that we're going to need and then some as this world unfolds. And don't think for one moment it isn't going to happen like that. We have to have these qualities in us. We're not going to make it. Well, let's put it this way. We'll have trouble surviving. Psalm chapter 50. And it's so wonderful. God offers it to us. It's free of charge. He wants to give it to you and to me. That's the beautiful thing about our great God. What a mind that he has. Giving, compassionate. He wants to give us all these wonderful, great things he does on his timetable, as I mentioned. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I might help you. No. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's a beautiful scripture. If you don't have that one underlined, underline it. But unfortunately, some people, when they're in trouble, they don't call on God. I'm struggling right now. God's saying, okay, buddy, tell me all about it and call on me and I'm going to help you. And listen, I'm not knocking anything. I understand the human side of things, how it works here. I've been on both sides of this issue myself over the years, believe me. But we need to put that to one side and say, God needs to hear from me. I want to talk to my God. I need help. I need deliverance. I need support. I need propping up. I've got to build that faith and that confidence and that endurance and that faithfulness. I'm thinking of myself being spiritually tied to a stake. Is God going to deliver me or not? It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to bow down to that image, and God can save us or not. It's up to him. Have a nice day. In they went. We serve a great being who is so willing, able, and wanting to give to us. That just has to shake your mind. You think about it. What a loving God. How can we stray off the path? How can we be so foolishly caught up in all the things that we get caught up in? I think about that sometimes where I'm concerned. I know better. John chapter 5, verse 19. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7. No evil shall touch you. It doesn't matter how many troubles, difficulties, problems, issues that you might have. Job chapter 5, did I say something else? Job chapter 5, verse 19. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. In other words, he'll deliver you in endless troubles. Doesn't matter. You know, here's a few scriptures I want to go look at here, brethren. You know, God delights in his promises to his people. You ever think that God feels that way? Notice Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 8. Notice this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights in the prayers of his people. You get down on your knees and pray to your God. He delights in hearing from you. Oh, there's Bill, there's George, there's Mary. So glad that they touched base with me this morning or today. I'm so happy to hear from them. And their confidence is building, that their faith is growing. They know I'm here. They're reaching out to me. He delights. You know, that word is not something that you just throw around. Let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. Here's that word again. He says in Proverbs 11 verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, he delights in honesty. He delights in integrity. He takes great delight in how we live our lives that way. We live our lives honestly, justly. We don't tip the scales in our favor. Proverbs, Psalm chapter 1. A few more here. A few hundred more to go. Well, you could, but I don't think it's necessary. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Here's that word again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Yeah. Our delight should be in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's how the godly man or woman should be. We are to delight in his word. Not just say, yeah, okay. No, delight in it. Notice Psalm 112, verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. There's that word again. We are to delight in his word. David, you know, pointed that out so often in the Psalms. Loving God's law, delighting in it, rejoicing in it. Isaiah chapter 58. And verse 2. Isaiah 58, verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice They take delight in approaching God. You see, brethren, we are to delight in His promises. We're to take great delight in them. Wow! Look what God wants to do for you and for me. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, just back a couple of pages. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Spiritual abundance. Notice Nehemiah chapter 9. You notice that we've covered a wide variety of scriptures here, brethren, from one end to the other, in between. Nehemiah chapter 9. verse 25. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. That's what we have to do, delight ourselves in God's great goodness. See, we have to delight in His promises, delight in His law, delight in His plan, His purpose. Not worrying about how many alligators we're up to, you know, or crocodiles or whatever it is. See, brethren, we have the promise of hope. We got the promise of wisdom. We got the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. And you know what? We have even been given the promise of affliction. Uh-oh. We don't like to hear that, do we? No. Through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. Sorry about that. I had to throw that in. But we have the promise that God's going to help us make it into that kingdom. That's the key. We mentioned earlier about the three P's, you know, performance, promise, and prayer. Our part is prayer. And that can't be stressed enough because it is so important. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Wouldn't that be something to have the House of Commons in Canada and the Senate in the United States all stop? Put the Bible in front of them, all the legislators and the congressmen, and say, let's seek God. Let's seek God to heal our land, to heal our country, to heal our people, to lay it all out before the great God, in whom we trust, that it says in the back of that dollar bill. Wouldn't that be something? It's too late for that, isn't it? There was a time when I had hoped that we could, you know, turn things around a little bit. Nobody wants to see the demise of our societies in that sense. We're all saddened to see that. And yet at the same time, we know we've gone too far. That cannot happen. Now I want the kingdom of God. Not just now. We've always wanted it. But now it means even more to me. And it should mean more to you. So we've got to hang on to those promises. It's going to happen. But between now and then, there are going to be a lot of alligators in our way. Psalm 145, verse 18. This sums it up. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. You know, brethren, just about every imaginable area is covered. And you can do your own study. You can take a section of Scripture and write down each verse that holds a promise. Do it yourself. You may be surprised just how many there are. Just how many there are. Peter calls them the exceedingly great and precious promises. And they remind us of the true love and the concern that God has for us. And we can hang on to that with confidence and reliance. And as we prepare for the fall holy days, remember, we can depend on and we can claim the faithfulness of God's great and precious promises.